And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's pray. Glorious God, help us, help us, help us, help us see the glory in this passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you so much. Please be seated. Our news feeds, or our television sets, or our front lawn newspaper remain full of all kinds of news about the situation in Ukraine. It remains troubling to us. It remains troubling to us to think what happens if it were to get completely out of hand. And another world war were to start, because this is the way that world wars have started in the past. It remains troubling to us, even if it doesn't turn into a world war, still to know what's happening right now. Bothers us, troubles us. We would like to see more done to make it stop, and we pray and we give. By the way, we are still continuing to give throughout this week, this month. And so if you want to give to either of the two means that we've given you or presented to you to help out in Ukraine, then you give, as the Lord shows you, you should. Throughout the month of March, we'll continue to take up money for that. The reality is, though, it is not Ukraine, just like we said last week. It's just everything. It's everywhere we look. There are things that cause us to have doubts and fears and even despair. We have a desperate need for hope. Do you hear the word despair in the word desperate? Do you know what the word sparrow means? It means I hope. Desperate is when you're hopeless. Despair is hopeless. We have a desperate need for hope. There are lots of reasons why a lot of us feel pretty hopeless about the way the world looks these days. And yet we're not alone, and we do have a reason to hope, because we have somebody to breathe hope into us. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. In fact, as we're going through the book of Romans right now, specifically chapter 8, we're in a place where we're talking about life in the Spirit in chapter 8, and specifically looking at the Spirit of God as a spirit of hope. And we talked about hope in for all of creation. That was last week. Hope for all of creation, specifically the hope that is given to the sons of God. And we talked about the reality that there are sons of God outside of ourselves and even outside of Jesus Christ. Now, we're used to the idea that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And most of us are used to the idea that we are children of God. But for some of us, it's not kind of a new idea that there are other things in the universe that are called sons of God. And I want to be very clear about this. The book of Job mentions them, Psalms mentions them, Jesus himself mentions it in John chapter 10, that there are sons of God who are not Jesus and not us. What are these things? Well, let's be very, very clear, okay? We are sons of God by adoption. That's what we're talking about in this passage of Scripture. God is the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by adoption, but by what a theologian would call generation. That Jesus is the begotten Son of God. He is the one and only true Son of God. He is the uncreated Son of God. He has been the Son of God as long as there has been God. And there is no such thing as long as there's been God, because God was here before here was here. God is where here came from, if that makes any sense at all. God is where everything comes from, and yet God did not create the Son, Jesus Christ, who became Jesus Christ. God did not create His Holy Spirit. The way the theologians say it is that the Son is eternally begotten or eternally generated by the Father. And the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son, one God, eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's classic Christianity. That's called the Trinity. So there's one Son of God who is the true, eternal, uncreated Son of God. And there's a lot of us, a few billion, or a couple, maybe a few million, I don't even know how many there are, who are human beings who have been adopted as the children of God, and we're legally sons, meaning that we, man or woman, stand to inherit everything that is God's. We are heirs. In fact, it's so crucial to see that it's both men and women who are heirs. You know why? Because Peter says that husbands are to treat their wives as precious because the wives are fellow heirs of the grace of God. You see, this so that both Christian men and Christian women can be classified as the sons of God. That seems weird, but that's the way it is. In Roman law, in Greek law, in Hebrew law, the inheritance went down through the male line. But what Paul is trying to say here, what Peter was trying to say, what the gospel is saying is that all of us are heirs of God, sons of God. So what about these other sons of God? What are they? Well, they're heavenly beings like angels. Some people would say they are angels. Some would say that some of them are fallen angels now. But all of them are referred to as the sons of God. So what is this? All of creation, then, is dealing with the fallenness of both fallen angels and fallen human beings. All of creation is dealing with it. And so our hope that we talked about last week is the hope of the renewal of all creation when Jesus Christ returns. But I said we need to take a little bit of time and really focus in verses 23, 24, and 25 on our hope as Christians. We are the children of God. We have hope. And this is how the Holy Spirit breathes hope into us, through His Word. I mean, the Holy Spirit breathes out His Word. That's what it means to say the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's breathed. It's not so much the inspired Word of God. It's the expired Word of God. It's breathed out by God, the Holy Spirit, His Word. And His Word says some things right here in these three verses. Five specific questions that we ought to ask, and they'll help us to taste, to smell, to feel, to sense the hope that is right here for us. So, five questions. Five questions that will help us to have the hope that the Holy Spirit is breathing into believers today. First question, and we have to ask it. What in the world is the first fruits of the Spirit? What is that? That's a weird kind of thing. The first fruits of the Spirit. Verse 23 again. And not only the creation. Okay, that's the creation. That's the whole physical realm, the universe. And it's also all the spiritual realm as well. All the creation is groaning. But not just creation is groaning for the day of resurrection and renovation. It says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What does that mean? The first fruits of the Spirit. This is what it means. The presence of the Spirit of God in our bodies is a foretaste of the transformation of our bodies that will happen at the resurrection. Let me say that again. The presence of the Spirit of God in our bodies, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives in us. The presence of the Spirit of God in our bodies is a foretaste of the transformation of our body that's going to happen at the resurrection. And just as it said that the Spirit of God was the one that raised Jesus from the dead, when Jesus rose from the dead, so we know this, and it says that the Spirit of God that raised Jesus will raise us up as well on the day of resurrection at the end of time. But the fact that the Spirit of God is in us now is a foretaste of what we're going to experience on that day. So how do I know that? Do you think I expect you to believe it just because I said it? What should you do if I expect you to believe me just because I say it? You should run. don't ever listen to a preacher like that. No, let me show you what this is, okay? First fruits. First fruits is a wonderful and beautiful Old Testament idea that is based on basically agriculture. The first fruits. It's a sacrifice that they did even before the beginning of the law. In fact, if you remember all the way back in Genesis, when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to the Lord, it said that Cain brought some of the produce of the land, but Abel brought the firstborn from the flock. Remember that? And that might have something to do with why the one was accepted by God and the other was rejected by God, because Cain was supposed to bring the first fruits from his harvest were supposed to come to God. The first and the best was supposed to be given to God. Just like a shepherd like Abel would bring the firstborn from the flock and give it to God. The first fruits. It's an ancient idea. It went on to the Feast of First Fruits in the law and in all the feasts of the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is called the first fruits of the resurrection. The idea is that the resurrection at the end of time, the way to that, the general resurrection of all of God's people at the end of time, the way to that is opened by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we're in the in-between time right now, when the first fruits, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, he rose from the dead. The day of resurrection for all the rest of us, well, don't know when that's coming. Maybe today. That would be great. If you don't die before the day of resurrection, then what do they call that? What happens to you? Rapture. You're transformed while you're still alive. Man, that's incredible. So what's first fruits? First fruits is the first portion, the down payment that guarantees the rest. That's first fruits. So what's the first fruits of the Spirit? It's this. The presence of the Spirit of God in our bodies as a promise and a foretaste of the transformation of our bodies at the end of time, at the resurrection. Now everything in these three verses rides on a right understanding of this term, so we better make sure we get it right, okay? Because whether it's in Greek, the original language of the New Testament, or whether it's in English, which is the language we all speak, the genitive case, the of case, can have a couple of ways of operating. Okay, so when you say the day of the Lord, it could mean the day that belongs to the Lord. Or it could mean the day that comes from the Lord. But there are other ways that you can use the word of. That they could actually, what a grammarian would call the appositional use of the genitive case, where the two words, the one thing that is of the other thing, can actually mean the same thing. So the first fruits of the Holy Spirit could mean the first fruits that the Holy Spirit gives. Like the Holy Spirit gives a lot of stuff, and the first and the best of what He gives, that's the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. It could mean that, or it could be the appositional use of the first fruits, in which it would mean the first fruits that the Holy Spirit is. That the Holy Spirit in us is the first fruits. And I think it's that sense of the word. That the Holy Spirit Himself is the first fruits. He is the promise. He is the first taste. He is the beginnings of a touch of it. He's the first smell of it. He's the beginnings of letting you know what the day of resurrection will hold, and the transformation that we all will experience on that day is the fact that the Spirit of God who will accomplish it on that day is already alive in us right now. And if the Spirit of God is alive in you right now, then that is the beginnings. That's the first fruits of the resurrection. The first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So, we're coming up on Easter. We got this beautiful Easter decoration stuff hanging. That's good. I'm excited. Don't you love the little flowers here? I do. Do you believe in that miracle? And this is not the time to be bashful. Do you believe in that miracle of the Easter day resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you? Amen. I hope you do. If you don't, we got to talk, okay? We need to believe in that. Listen. 1 Corinthians 15. This is how Paul talks about it. I mean, it's essential. There is no Christianity without this miracle, okay? You and I should not bother thinking of ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ if we don't believe in this miracle, the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think you probably don't need to be convinced of that. But listen to the Word of God. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although they're not still alive now, they were still alive when Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. They've all fallen asleep now. Then He appeared to James, that is to his brother James, and then to all the apostles. You know, the Bible never says what, never depicts that meeting. We know, this is the greatest thing, I love this. We know that Jesus' younger brother James and his other younger brother Jude were among the ones who mocked. In fact, they made fun of Him when they said He was the Messiah. I mean, wouldn't you? If your brother said, "Hey, I'm the Messiah. I'm the promise of the ages right here, living here at home," wouldn't you make fun of him? You wouldn't believe him. I wouldn't believe that about my brother. I don't think my brother would believe that about me. So James, we know from the Bible that James mocked Him. And we know from the Bible that James believed in Him because James wrote the book of James. So what happened to James that he changed from a mocker to an author of a book of the Bible? Well, what it says right here is that this is the only place it says it. That He appeared to James. The Bible never shows us what that meeting was like. What do you think that was like? When Jesus showed up and spoke to his brother and said, "Hey, Remember all that shade you were throwing at me? Guess what? I am who I said I was. All we know is that James ended up laying down his life for his brother. And when James wrote his book, he didn't say anything about, I'm the brother of the Lord. He just called himself a servant of the Lord. Yes, because that's what happened. He appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, that is to Paul. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, that is, any of the apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, what do you mean? There were some who were saying that there is no final day of resurrection waiting for those who have died in Christ. That those who are dead are gone, never to live again. And Paul's whole point in talking about the resurrection of Jesus to the Corinthian Christians was to bolster their belief in the resurrection of all of Jesus' people at the end of time. The reason why I think that's so important for us is because most people are okay with the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. But they don't really realize that what the scripture says is that every one of his people will rise from the dead. Nor do they realize the fact that not just all of Jesus' people will rise from the dead, but all of those who rejected Jesus will also rise from the dead. And Jesus referred to those resurrections as the resurrection of salvation and the resurrection of condemnation. I'm just telling you, the whole thing about Christianity, the whole thing about what the Bible says, includes some miraculous supernatural things that are really, really weird. And you can't simply say, I'm going to believe the parts of the Bible that I like that make me feel good, but I'm going to ignore the parts of the Bible that seem strange to me. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, down in verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There's that word. First fruits. Jesus himself is the first fruits of all who have died and all who will rise. Do you believe? Do you believe this? That the miracle, the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago was the first fruits of the general resurrection of all his people when he returns. Do you believe this? Amen. Thank you, Maxine. We've got to get the rest of the people to talk back to me, too. Do you believe this? I hope you do. I hope you do. This is what the apostle means when he says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. That in the same way that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, so for us, we experience the first fruits, the promise, the first taste of the resurrection in the Spirit of God living in us. So that was the first question. Here's the second. A second question that's going to help us to have the hope that the Holy Spirit of God will breathe into believers. Who are the people that Paul is talking about? And we know he was talking about the Roman Christians. But how does he describe them? And how do we know that we actually are also included in this bunch? Well, I want you to just listen to the Word of God. Listen again to what it says in our passage. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So, who are these people? First of all, they're people who have the Spirit of God as first fruits. Secondly, they are people who are waiting and hoping. That certainly was the Roman believers long ago, and I got news for you. That's me today, and I think that's you too. Waiting and hoping for some deliverance from the difficulties and the agonies of the world in which we live. People who are groaning like creation. That we watch the creation travailing and we feel it. We feel that we're part of it. We talked about this last week, didn't we? So, people who have the first fruits of the Spirit, people who are waiting and hoping, people who are groaning like creation, and it says people who are saved. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Saved. So he's talking about the Roman Christians. He's talking about the Dundalkian Christians too. Are you saved? Have you been saved? When I ask you that question, you know by now, I think, that I'm not asking you, have you walked down an aisle and prayed a prayer that you're supposed to pray? A lot of us got saved kind of that way, but a lot of us also got saved other ways as well. We may have talked to the Lord in a prayer in the backseat of a car when we're praying to God in a desperate moment. It may not involve an actual prayer at all, so much as just a decision. You know, I believe. I've got to turn around. And we repented and we believed without even voicing it as a prayer to God. But at some point, we had a turnaround in our life where we stopped being the boss of our own life and we became followers of Jesus Christ, trusting Him and following Him, and we were saved. We're saved. So, that's who the people are. The people who are. They have the Spirit of God in them as first fruits. People who are waiting and hoping. People who are groaning like creation. People who are saved. I think it means most of us. Maybe all of us. I don't know. Most of you. Almost all of you. Have told me that you do have Jesus Christ as your Lord. That you are saved. That the Spirit of God is in you. And I praise God that it's true. If there's anybody in the room who doubts that or questions that about yourself, boy, I hope for the day when you'll talk to me about it as well. Third question then. A third question that will help us to have the hope that the Holy Spirit breathes into believers. So Maxine, I see your hand up. This is probably not the time for questions, but if you hold that question in your mind, I'll answer it for you gladly afterwards when we're done, okay? All right. So, third question. What is it that we're waiting and hoping and groaning for? Well, he calls us our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. Our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. Now, is that two different things? Or is that two different aspects of the same thing? Our adoption as sons and our redemption as bodies. Once again, grammarians would call this an apposition once again. It's when you take two things and put them right next to each other to find out they're actually the same thing, or maybe just two different aspects of the same thing. So let's think about this issue. Our adoption as sons. You all forgive me for one second. All right. I had to take care of a little bit of business up here. Adoption of sons. That point in time when God makes it clear to all the cosmos that we are His children. This is what we're waiting and hoping and groaning for. Our adoption as sons. Do you remember what we were studying just last Sunday? In Romans 8. This is the passage that I just preached, okay? Let me just read it again. Verses 19 through 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. That we are the children, the sons of God, that we've been adopted into His family. One of the most amazing things is that the idea that God was going to adopt us, it says in Ephesians that He predestined us. Before time, He predestined us for adoption as sons. And we see that when Jesus came, He came as the begotten Son of God so that we could be adopted as sons. But now we find here that at the end of time, there's coming a day when we will be clearly revealed to all of creation as the adopted sons of God. Did you get that? Your adoption by God started at the beginning of time and reaches all the way to the end of time. That's incredible to me. But we were just talking about this last Sunday again when we read this passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 3 again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. There's that picture again that when Jesus comes back, something's going to happen to us. We will be transformed, and it will become evident to all of creation that we are the sons of God. So that's the adoption that is waiting for us. It was planned and promised before time. It was accomplished when Jesus lived and died and rose again for us, but it will be proclaimed to all of creation at the end of time, our adoption as sons. And then He calls it the redemption of our bodies. That point in time when God physically transforms our bodies into the heavenly, glorified bodies that they will remain for the rest of eternity. I told you, this Christianity thing is full of all kinds of weird, miraculous, supernatural stuff. If you haven't noticed that now, I'm really pouring it on today. Okay? Now look, the whole wide world is going to be saying on Easter day, wow, He rose from the dead. That's fantastic. It was a miracle. And yes, it was. And it was the central miracle of all time. No doubt. And praise God. But do you understand how many weird and supernatural things that we're talking about today? It's bizarre, isn't it? Except I believe it. I believe all of it. And most of you do too. You believe in the Word of God. The redemption of our bodies is that point in time when God physically transforms our bodies into the heavenly, glorified bodies that they will remain for the rest of eternity. The day when our redemption that was won for us on the cross becomes undeniably evident to all of creation. Jesus did redeem us on the cross. We experience the redemption on the day when we say, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His... You guys don't sing that anymore, do you? We need to. Oh, we need to. And we think of redemption as being the day when we got saved. And that's a perfectly wonderful way of talking about it. But do we not understand that there's coming a day when our redemption will be fulfilled and finally displayed for all of creation to see, the day of the redemption of our bodies. The fulfillment and consummation and the manifestation of the redemption that our Redeemer won for us so long ago. So, if someone were to question whether I really believe all that stuff about Resurrection Day and redemption and adoption and all that stuff, my answer would be, of course I do. Don't you? And if you don't, why not? Why wouldn't you? This is glorious. All of it is. There is a day coming that is a day that I am waiting and hoping and groaning for. Resurrection Day. So, now, here's a fourth question that will help us to have the hope that the Holy Spirit breathes into believers. How are we waiting and hoping and groaning? Look what it says. Verse 23, it says, we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the resurrection of our bodies. Verse 23, it says, we wait for it with patience. So you see those two words? Eagerly, patience. So let's use two P words. Passion and persistence. Passion and perseverance. We wait with passion. We eagerly wait for the time when Jesus does return and we are transformed. We wait with passion. And we wait with persistence and perseverance. That's what the word patience means. It means you keep on believing even after it gets hard. Even especially when it gets hard. You keep on believing. You keep on waiting. You keep on hoping because you believe in the promise that God has given to you. So this is how we wait. With passion and with perseverance. Next, a fifth question that will help us to have the hope that the Holy Spirit breathes into believers like us. When will we receive this glorious change? Well, I've already said it. You know it. When Christ returns and restores creation. I mean, if we're talking about weird, supernatural, miraculous things, how about this one? Jesus Christ is going to come back and He is going to put all of history to an end. Do you believe that? You better say amen. I believe that. The Bible teaches that. The promise is that He will return. The consummation of time from the beginning of creation to the end of history, there's coming a day. And it's that time is the day of resurrection. That day is the day of transformation. So, I'm just asking you, do you believe that stuff that I was saying last week about the sons of God at the beginning of creation? Some of you are still going, wait a minute, I'm trying to digest that still, Pastor. Hold up, just slow down. Okay, maybe you don't believe it yet, maybe you don't understand it yet, and that's totally okay. Totally okay. But I believe it. But let me ask you some more. Do you believe the reality of Adam and Eve? And are fallen to sin under their headship? Do you? I do. I believe it. Do you believe that the one true, eternal, uncreated Son of God, unlike any created being, heavenly or earthly, because He was and is the Creator, that Son of God was born as a man and lived among us to fulfill all of His law for us? Do you believe that? Amen. I do. Do you believe that He willingly laid down His life on a cruel Roman cross for sinners like you and me? I believe that. Do you believe that He went down into the grave and there confronted all the powers of darkness to announce to them that He had defeated them once and for all and that their black reign was ended? Do you believe that? I do too. See, that's another one of those ones that some of you guys are like, wait a minute, I'm not so sure about that. Okay, I get it. Because the truth is that as I grew up in Southern Baptist churches also, because those ideas are so bizarre, a lot of times we backed off of them. I wish that weren't so. I wish we had just swallowed the whole thing, lock, stock, and barrel. You know, believe the Bible. And this is so weird, so strange. I am so grateful for the way I was brought up in Southern Baptist churches. I mean, when I was a little kid in Sunday school, they taught me to believe the Bible is the Word of God. But what I discovered over time as I grew up was that there's some parts of the Bible that we were not quite so sure about. And the longer I've lived and the more I've studied the Word of God, the more I've become sure that everything the Bible teaches is always true. It's just the truth. I believe it, and you should believe it too. Do you believe that on the third day, as scheduled, the Spirit of His Father raised Jesus from the dead with power and glory as the living Lord of all creation? Do you believe that? Man, I do. Do you believe that just a few weeks later He ascended back to His Father's right hand where He is enthroned and where now He reigns? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Man, I do too.
How about the rest of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? You may not have ever gotten this one yet, but listen to it. I started to read this, but I didn't finish. Let me finish it now. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 25. You think about that. When did he begin to reign? He ascended to heaven. He sat down at his Father's right hand on his throne. And he began to reign. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who would put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Do you get that God has a plan for eternity? And that plan includes the fact that Jesus Christ is reigning right now, and he will continue to reign until the day he comes back. And on the day that he comes back, the dead will be raised. And those who knew him in this life will be welcomed into eternal life. Those who refused him in this life will be sent off into eternal destruction. And all of his enemies will be consigned to eternal destruction. And he, the Son of God, will be glorified as never before. And yet, when he is at the highest point of his restored glory, what this says is that he will lay it all down. He will lay down the kingdom and turn it back over to the Father. That God may be all in all. That's the plan. That's a lot to swallow. But it's gloriously true. All of it is true. So how are we waiting? Not passively. I know there's a lot of mess in the world right now. I know. I'm even responsible for a little bit of the mess. So are you. Aren't we? Each one of us? Just you and I, we may not be as responsible as, say, you know, we feel like Vladimir Putin is right now. But we're responsible for some of the mess. Jesus Christ came for both Vlad and me and you and anybody else. Well, I pray Jesus came for Vlad. I pray that we'll see that when Vlad lays down his will and accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Between now and then, all I know is Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. I live for him. And I praise God that many of you do too as well. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, please, please talk to me before you leave here today. Let's get that clear. Let's get it straight. Let's bow our heads together, please. We'll pray. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross. We want to bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us.
We want to robe ourselves in His righteousness. We want to renew ourselves in His resurrection. We want to lose ourselves in His lordship. We want to find ourselves in His friendship. We want Him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and holiness, and salvation. For He is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to You, our Father. Amen. Amen. Every Lord's Day, we take a little bit of time, and at the end of our time, we try to remember what Jesus did for us. We talked about everything from the beginning of creation to the end, and we went back and forth a couple times through all of history in just this last little bit of moments. But right now, let's focus for just a moment on one day, one 3-hour period, when Jesus Christ was nailed to a Roman cross and laid down His life for us. Let's focus on that. We do that by remembering the meal that He shared with His best friends the night before the crucifixion. We call it the Last Supper, but we relive it every Sunday. We call it the Lord's Supper. And so we remember what Paul said again in the book of 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So, let us examine ourselves, as the Scripture told us to. 5 questions that I give a lot. And I ask you guys to ask yourself this question. It's just a way to examine yourself, for a way for me to examine myself. Number one, am I a follower of Jesus? If you're not a follower of Jesus, you shouldn't eat or drink in just a moment when all of us do. You should remain in your seat when others come to get this. This is for His disciples. This is the Lord's table that He gives to His disciples. If you're not a disciple, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then it's not for you yet. Oh, we want it to be. Please, we want it to be. Second, have I repented of sin and trusted Jesus to change me this week? That is, am I following Jesus this week? Not just in general do I consider myself a follower of Jesus, but really? Really? Third, am I trusting in anything but Jesus today? Nobody can make you right with God except Jesus. Nothing can make you right with God except Jesus. He lived the life you couldn't live. He died the death you should have died. Wow. You people are wonderful. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
So what you all who are watching or listening online don't know is that I forgot to put out the elements of the Lord's Supper. Somehow I totally overlooked that this morning. I prepared them at the end of the week and put them in the fridge. And I didn't even realize the stuff wasn't here. But Andy and Donna just took it upon themselves to go, thank you all. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. All right. Fourth question. To help you know whether you're really a follower of Jesus. Am I fully a part of my church family? Helping each other trust and follow Jesus. I ask that as a question, not as an additional thing to following Jesus. It's just that it's an essential part of following Jesus. And a lot of folks don't realize that these days. That having a church family in which you are actively a part really is as much... I described this to someone just the other day as much as not killing people is a necessary part of an essential part of like being a Christian. Gathering with your church family is an essential part of your church the Christian life. It just is. And then fifth, do I have any unreconciled relationships in my church family? Jesus gave us very clear instructions about what to do when there's a problem in a relationship. Have we done it? Are we doing it?